Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 47 of our Year of the Bible adventure. Day 47 with a story that is simultaneously prominent and weird. The story of Balaam. Balak, the king, Balaam, the prophet, and a donkey, and a well-known donkey. Crunch, crunch, crunch over the leaves. Sorry about that. So let me just jump right into it. Balaam is a prophet for hire, kind of one of the sorcerer seers, Gentile, obviously not an Israelite, who gets hired, by Balak, the king of the Moabites. Now, the Moabites had recently been defeated by the Amorites. But the Amorites had recently been defeated by the Israelites. This is one of the recent recent military victories that the Israelites had had. This is right before, they're right on the cusp of the Promised Land, right where they're about to cross the Jordan. And they've had this couple string of military victories over King Og and King Sihon. And Balak gets really worried that he's going to come take over, that the Israelites are going to come take over the Moabites as well, his people. So what he does is he sends emissaries to Balaam, who's far away. He's about a 3 weeks journey away, and says, "Hey, can I pay you to come curse the Israelites? Because I know," Balak says, "Balaam is a well-regarded, well-known sorcerer, seer, soothsayer kind of thing." And Balaam says, "Nope. You know what? I can only." Bless and curse what God tells me to, so then 3 weeks journey back by the emissaries, Balak says no, go off for more money. So he shows up, so 3 weeks journey back to Balaam, and the emissaries say, "We could give you a whole lot of money, brother." And so Balaam goes and consults the Lord again and says, "You know, what do you think? How bad could it be?" And God says, "All right, so go and, but only say what I tell you to say." Now, here's the first weird thing. I mean, it's not even the first weird thing. Here's one of the weird things. So God, the God of Israel, is speaking to Balaam, who's this Gentile sorcerer? Like what exactly is happening here? And it's, I don't know. This is weird. What he reminds me of is, what Balaam reminds me of is Melchizedek, in his kind of shadowy weirdness, and yet also importance. I mean, we are told something about Balaam. We're told about his family. We're told about where he's from. More than Melchizedek, but sort of the role of Balaam is weird. Anyway, so Balaam does head off towards King Balak, and as he is headed off that way, that's when the famous incident happens with Balaam and his ass. The Lord is angry that he's going. Now, the Lord has given him permission to go, because Balaam had gone and said it was a good idea, but the Lord's not happy about it. So he sends an angel to stand in front of the donkey that Balaam is riding, and so the donkey moves off to the right, because there's an angel in front of him. Balaam doesn't see the angel, so he strikes the donkey, says, "Hey, go where I'm telling you to go." The angel gets in front of the donkey again, so he strikes him again. Balaam strikes the donkey again, saying, "Why don't you go where you're supposed to go?" And then third time, angel gets right in front of the donkey, such that he can't go to the right or to the left. It's in a small, very small space. Balaam's ankle gets, I guess, if you're straddling a donkey and it rubs up too close to the wall, you scrape your ankle. So he scrapes his ankle, and he strikes the donkey again. The donkey lays down. Balaam is really mad, and so the donkey speaks and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And this is a great little dialogue. I mean, it's satirical. It's funny on purpose. Hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Well, interestingly, the donkey doesn't say anything about the angel. He just says, "Why are you beating me? Think, you idiot. Have you ever had trouble with me before? Haven't you been riding me for all these years, and I haven't I haven't led you wrong? Have I ever done anything like this before?" And the sort of funniness of it is Balaam's response is, "No." Have I ever, caused you problems? No. And so at that point, Balaam sees the angel there. So what has happened? The seer, who is Balaam, has not been able to see what is most important, but the donkey has. Now, what is the Bible here saying about the quality of Balaam's insights? It's not particularly well. He doesn't stand up very well against the insights of the donkey, so he couldn't see. Three times, the angel says, "Go say what I'm telling you to say," and that's the funny little episode of Balaam and his ass, which gets written about and referred to and painted. It's a great Rembrandt painting of Balaam and his ass. But the sort of the underlying message there is, Balaam is the ass, right? Balaam is the real ass. The donkey himself actually is able to see more than Balaam is. Balaam ends up with Balak and does make it to Balak, essentially, and says, and Balak has a feast for him, and then they go up someplace on a mountain, so that Balaam can see all of the Israelites encamped there. Now, there are, however many it is, there are a lot of Israelites. There are a lot of them, and they're in these 12 groupings. And remember, they're organized now. They had been a sort of undifferentiated mass before. They're not an undifferentiated mass now. They've got their tabernacle. They're in the middle of their camp. They've got all the camps, spread out sort of in order. There are a lot of them, and they've just won a couple battles. They've just won a couple big battles. So Balak, is like, "Hey, look, see them over there? What are you going to do? I know if you bless them, they'll be blessed. If you curse them, they'll be cursed. So get to work." And Balaam says, "I can't." Well, Balaam goes and says, "Let me go talk to the Lord." The Lord says, "No." Like Balaam did, he said, the Lord says, "No." So he goes back, Balaam goes back and blesses Israel, says all kinds of things about them and how great they are and how many there are and how they're not like other nations. And this happens once more, where Balak, again, Balaam beats the donkey three times. Balak tries to convince Balaam three times. This is part of the literary sort of skill of the author here. Balak says, okay, you're not understanding the problem here. Let's go up to some other mountain where you can see how many there are, and then you'll share my concern. same thing happens. Balaam, they make all these sacrifices, big sacrifices, seven altars, and these are like big stone altars. No, they can't be stone altars, can they? Anyway, big altars, and they do a ram and a bull on each one of them. That's a lot of animals. It's a lot of altars, Balaam goes to speak to the Lord. The Lord says same thing. Balaam comes back and says all kinds of nice things about Israel. Again, says, look, I can only speak what the Lord told me. And what the Lord has told me is that, you know, and he says nice things about Israel. Balak again says, you're not understanding here. Now who's not understanding? Obviously it's not... like a biker gang. Obviously, it's not actually Balaam who's not understanding. It's Balak. Nonetheless, Balaam, the third time, doesn't even look at Israel, right? Balak is not getting the point that, like, this isn't about Balak's perception. And this isn't about Balak's sort of... the truth does not care about Balak's feelings. Balaam, and this is kind of a cool little detail, Balaam, for that third one, doesn't even go look at Israel. He turns his back to Israel. He turns his back and, it says, looks into the wilderness and comes back, speaks to the Lord, comes back and says, no, this group, this nation, this Israel, again, is not like other nations. They have a relationship to the God of heaven and earth that is not like that of others. And now Balak doesn't know that. They don't have any designs on the plains of Moab, but nonetheless, I can't, it doesn't do Balaam is saying, it doesn't do me any good to curse them. Because they have been, again, blessed by God. And so, no, I'm not going to do it. Balak gets really mad, and Balak doesn't understand, right? He's a rich guy. He's a king. Why can he not make reality what he wants it to be? I mean, like, that's the thing about being the king. That's the thing about having lots of power. You can sort of make things the way that you want them to be. You can sort of bring things into being. But Balak has now come against something that he can't change, something that he can't amend, because the election of Israel by God is not something that is revocable, certainly not revocable, as a response to the petitions of Balak, or the petitions of Balaam, for that matter. Balaam at least realizes that. Balak does not. So there they are, and later on we'll hear a little bit more. We'll hear a little bit more about Balaam. Here in the lesson vis-a-vis this little section. But the reason that it's so, like, what I want to draw attention to is the fact, and I don't really have a brilliant insight on this, but three entire chapters are about this Balaam story. Now, the last couple chapters in Numbers have moved kind of quickly, and they've been moving around. They've been on the march. They've been fighting battles. They've won some battles. And it's all kind of happened. And then we get three entire chapters about Balaam, which seems to suggest that it's something important, confirmed by the fact that Balaam shows up in, including Numbers, in eight different books of the Bible, including the New Testament, including, Jude, 1 Peter, and Revelation. He shows up in Isaiah and a couple others. So Balaam the person gets remembered within the tradition in a sort of what seems to me kind of an outsized way. Now later on he won't be remembered in. They don't talk about his. They talk about not about his sort of insight about Israel, but rather the way that he was sort of a spiritual leader for hire, and not seen as, you know, something really bad. And so later on, Peter talks about the doctrine of Balaam, or the teaching of Balaam. And that's mostly for now, our imaginations mostly have to do with the sort of the way we think about Balaam and his ass, and has been that way for a long time. But weird, right? I mean, he takes on this prominent role, 3 chapters in Numbers, 8 books of the Bible in all. Kind of weird, shadowy figure, a pagan, a greedy pagan, who nonetheless is given the word of the Lord in a way that's kind of beautiful. And, you know, he says what does he say? Something like, how beautiful are your tents, O Zion? How beautiful are your tents, O Israel? Which is one of those famous oracles that later gets set to music by a lot of people in the modern age. I mean, I'm using modern loosely there, in the last 500 years. So an interesting thing. What is revealed, I mean, at least part of what's revealed here, is that Balak is not going to be the author of this drama. Balaam is not going to be the author of this drama. Even Israel is not going to be the author of this drama. The author of this story is God, and God alone. And the covenant that God has made with Israel is made, and again, not revocable. It's Israel's eventual entrance into the promised land is not going to be revocable, right? It's a certainty. The Lord has promised it. And I think that that's an important thing for us to remember, not only about Israel, but about our own lives, right? The promises that God has made to us are not going to be so quickly set aside. Again, that we can trust in God. You know, the promises that were made to us at our baptism, right? The adoption that happened at our baptism is something that that is eternal, and it's something that we can trust in. And whatever our difficulties and everything, the Lord is holding us in the palm of His hand, and Balaam can at least see that, you know. And if Balaam can see it, then the Bible wants to make sure that we can see it too. God is the author of this story. Sometimes we like to say, "I am the author of my own destiny," you know, be the author. But that's not quite true. I mean, there's a sense in which, yes, you know, you have responsibility, and Balaam had free will. You know, Israel had free will. Balak had free will, for sure, and they could all do what they wanted to do in ways that made their lives better and worse. But what stands behind all of it is the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God is expressed in His mercy and in His love for Israel and for us, and that is worth remembering. That's a good reason to spend some time on Balaam the way that we've done today. So let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, have a great rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.